Thank you guys for coming today. I'm glad you're here. It's a great day if you're a guest. I am Mike, if you are a guest, and I'm one of the pastors here. Glad you're here. Today we're going to spend the whole morning talking about love. And we're going to talk about love today, and talking about love is it's really an easy thing, because if you are here and you're a believer, there's a really good chance that if someone says, we need to love, you were like, yeah, I agree. You don't have to convince me, Mike. But the thing about love is if you are here and you're not quite sure about this whole church thing, or you're still trying to figure out Jesus, I don't have to convince you that love's a good thing either. You know that love's good. We all know that love is a really good thing. We all want love. We all want to understand love and to be part of loving relationships to such a degree that the idea of love, it can permeate our culture from time to time. You know, you look at advertisement, and ads use the idea of love to get us to buy stuff, right? Like, you went to Jared, right? Like, gets your attention, come buy something. It's all about love and happiness and yada, yada, yada. Or even on the radio. You know, it's hard to turn on the radio and not to hear a song sooner or later about love. And I don't know if you're like me. A lot of times when I drive, especially if I'm not going very far, I kind of have like ADD radio syndrome where I'll like listen to like 30 seconds or a minute of a song, and then I like hit the seek button and I find another song, and I just kind of like cycle through them. And so I did that this week. I was driving across town, had like a 10-15 minute drive. And so I turn on the radio and I listen to one song, and it's a song about love. It's a song about love, and it's from the 90s. So I'm born in the 80s, raised in the 90s, kind of like all that cheesy pop music of the 80s, right? And so this song comes on the radio. Let me know if you recognize it. All right. All I know is love will save the day. You guys recognize that song? Like, you guys willing to admit it? You know, like, so if you were to be next to me in the car, you might see me rocking out, like singing. And hopefully you'll assume I'm singing praises of Jesus. I might be singing with Desiree on this like lame 90s song, right? The DeVries have seen me after church, actually. You guys, yeah. It was really embarrassing, actually. You know, but listening to the song, so I listen to like a minute of it, and I'm like, yeah, I listen to enough to hear the chorus, and okay, had enough, right? Hit the seek button, and it goes to another station, and I was like, oh, it's another song about love, but they don't have quite the same perspective on love. This is Tina Turner and her perspective on love, right? You got Tina Turner's perspective on love. She's singing, and this is literally, like, I'm not making this up, this is the next song on the radio. So I'm like, okay, love will save the day. Oh, wait, what's love got to do with it? It's nothing but a secondhand emotion. Whatever that means, right? What does that mean? Anyway, so I'm listening to this, and I, you know, grooving along and thinking about, okay, yeah, what's love? Listen to the chorus. Boom, hit the button. Next song, and it's, believe it or not, it's another song about love. Except this is a song by Marvin Gaye, and I'm not going to share the lyrics on a church on a Sunday morning, okay? But he was definitely singing about love, right? Love is not something that I got to convince you is a good thing. Love is something we all agree. Okay, love, we get it. We want to be loved. We were made to be loved. We understand that we have love to give. In fact, every single person on the face of the planet has love to give. I think everyone does. I'm talking about death row, murder many people in prison right now. That person actually, I believe, has love in their heart. Yeah? You think I'm joking? I think it is a misdirected love, though. See, we all have love. The difference is where our love is directed. Where our love is directed makes a complete difference in our life. We have been walking through the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy is a book written by the Apostle Paul as he is on death row. He's about to have his life taken from him for his faith in Jesus Christ and for living for Jesus. His life's coming to an end. And he's writing to Timothy, who's in another city, ministering, serving God, doing what God's called him to do in a really tough environment. And Paul's given Timothy all this encouragement. And we've talked since the beginning of the series, it's all about passionately pursuing your purpose. Over and over again, we're connecting the dots between what Paul's writing to Timothy and what God would have you do. The purpose you have for your life. We've talked about the idea of having faith instead of being ruled by fear. We've talked about how instead of being ashamed of the gospel or of Jesus or of fellow believers, to be willing to suffer, be willing to do the hard thing, to take a stand for your faith in Jesus Christ. And today's passage helps us understand our purpose also. It helps us understand our purpose and how to passionately pursue it in a culture that really has misdirected love. in a culture that doesn't understand what real love is, that pursues love in the wrong ways and expresses love toward the wrong thing. And in doing that, what you end up seeing is people have misdirected love and it's messed up their life. That's what we're really going to see today is if you take the love that you have, the love that every one of us has, but you misdirect it, you put your focus of your love in the wrong spot, you're going to have a life that looks like this passage. Misdirected love will mess up your life. Now, Paul, show us this. And he's going to show us this in I think, a pretty compelling way, but he's talking to Timothy when things are hard. He's writing this to Timothy when things aren't necessarily going well. In fact, if you read verse 1 of chapter 3, we're in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Verse 1 of chapter 3 kind of sets the stage for this morning. Now, we're going to go through verse 9, and I'll read the whole passage in just a moment. But before Paul gets into the idea of misdirected love, here's what he says to Timothy. He says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. See, he's saying, in the last days, you will face difficult circumstance. Now, for Paul, the last days they were right then and there. For Paul, the last days it's the moment between after Jesus had died, rose again, and ascended to heaven. It's the moment between that and when Jesus returns to earth. So guess what? Paul was in the last days. Timothy was in the last days. And you were in the last days. We all are in the last days right now. We're waiting for that moment when Jesus returns. This is the last days. And Paul is just saying, hey, Timothy, you need to understand, as you passionately pursue your purpose, as you do what God has called you to do in the last days, it's going to be hard. There's going to be times of difficulty. That word difficulty, interesting word. It's the same word that would be used if you were out on a ship in the middle of the ocean, where you couldn't see a speck of land in the distance, and the waves were coming up over the ship, and it was violent as you're on the ocean. Sounds kind of difficult. It's the same word that would be used if you were being chased down by a wild animal. That idea of dangerous, or violent, or wild. Paul's saying in the last days, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. You and me, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are going to face times when it's really difficult. Timothy was facing times of difficulty. And as he was facing times of difficulty, some think that he might have been thinking, things are hard right now. Maybe I'll just lie low for a little bit. Maybe I'll just wait for the storm to pass. Maybe I'll just wait for things to not be difficult. Maybe I'll just put my head in the sand and just wait for things to go away. And Paul is saying here, he's saying, nope. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. You don't just serve God when it's easy and then lie low when it's hard. He said to serve God, to do what God's called you to do, means that you have to step forward in faith. You have to continue to do everything we've been talking for the last couple chapters, even when it's hard. This is how he primes Timothy, and this is how we get to prepare ourselves today to recognize times are going to be hard. And Paul's going to go on, and he's going to describe the opposition. And as he does, here's what we're going to do this morning. I want us to think through this passage and kind of evaluate ourselves. Let's make sure this passage isn't describing us. Let's make sure we haven't subtly gone astray in the way we think about life, in the way we think about ourselves, in the way we think about love, to a point where we've become a danger to the church, and to the gospel, and to the purpose God has for you. But also, let's use this passage to get a really good perspective of what our culture looks like. To recognize that we should not expect the world to act like believers, right? But we should expect believers, us, to act in a countercultural, Jesus-centered way so we can make a difference among them. That's the idea here. So let's read the entire passage, and then let's flesh out what this misdirected love looks like. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Some parents right now are wondering why the teenagers are on a youth retreat right now when this is the passage for the morning, right? Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. This is a passage that paints a picture of our society, of the last days. But what we can gather from this, when you look at it, is you see, this is a passage that shows us that a misdirected love, it will mess up your life. It might not seem like a very loving passage, but you notice this passage it's all about love. Five times the word love is used here. It's talking about love, and it's talking about the fallout when love is pointed in the wrong way. It's just talking about the kind of love of a husband or of a wife. Then instead of coming home and loving their spouse and caring for their spouse, looking out for the needs of their spouse, they come home and they look out for their own needs. They come home and they're focused on their hobbies or their video games or their Facebook posts or their other whatever social media. They're focused on all these other things instead of where their love should be directed. This is talking about the love of a child who has everything they need, has every toy, has every, you know, they're cared for, they've got food and everything they need, but they don't want to love their parents. They don't want to spend time with their parents. They just want when their parents can give into their life. This is a love that is saying, I want the gifts, and I don't want the giver. I mean, think about everything that is described with the word love in this passage. Lover of self, lover of money, lover of pleasure, not a lover of good, not a lover of God. All these words. Think about these three over here that people are pursuing or that they're loving. Each one of those is a gift of God. I mean, which one of us, at self, which one of us, we are the originator of ourselves? Every single one of us find our source in God. The life you have, God gave to you. What about money? Is there a penny in this world that God doesn't have ultimate control and authority over? Every dime in your bank account is from God. So to love money is to love his gifts instead of love the giver. And what about pleasure? Sure, we can twist it and we can manipulate it and we can pervert pleasure, but who created us so we can enjoy? Who created our bodies to have physical pleasure? Who created it? Its source is the giver. It's God. This is loving the gifts, not the giver. It's a selfish love. See, when we talk about misdirected love, that's what we're really talking about. A love that is directed self. It's selfish. It's self-centered. It's self-focused. Self. Me. This passage teaches that when that happens, when your love is centered on self instead of centered on God, it describes what your life is going to end up looking like. It describes a life that has been corrupted. I mean, listen to verses 2 through 4 again. Listen to verses 2 through 4. How endearing of a person does this sound like? Does this sound like someone you want to be around? And notice how every characteristic, its source is self. So selfish desire, selfish emotion, selfish righteous, whatever kind of anger, its source itself is self. Verses 2 through 4, he says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. Unappeasable means never willing to reconcile with someone else. Never willing to have something be fixed between you. It's if someone offends you, there's nothing they can ever do to be back in your good graces. Unappeasable. It says slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, selfish love corrupts a life. If you have selfish love, it might start out small, and you might think, I can just be selfish over here, but this is describing the kind of life that the more it focuses on self, this is what it becomes. This does not sound like someone you want to be friends with, does it? More importantly, this does not sound like someone you want to be. Selfish love, it corrupts a life. And the scary thing is, this is really scary. The scary thing is we're not just talking about all those people who are selfish outside the church. We're not just talking about those people that are selfish, but we've got it all figured out. Because verse 5, we see that selfish love, this misdirected love, it looks a lot like Christianity. Listen to verse 5. Listen to what he says. He says, having the appearance of godliness. Again, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. He says, avoid such people. See, selfish love, it can look a lot like Christianity. You want to know why? Because those who have a selfish love, you know what they love? This. They love the gathering. They love the moments when they can raise their hands and know that other people are looking at them and thinking, wow, that person really, they are so godly. They're raising their hands to Jesus, right? They love the arguments and the debates. They love to sound like they know everything and they are so smart and they've got it all figured out, all the while having whatever else in their life that is sinful and fostering it and adding to it, but having this perception that they got it all figured out. It's going through the motions and loving the motions, but not actually being connected with God. It's the appearance of godliness. You read through the pastoral epistles, you read through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the word godliness seems to be Paul's go-to word for Christianity, for the Christian faith. He says, they have the appearance of it, they look like it, they look like they're part of us, but they deny its power. What's the power we're talking about? Chapter 1, the power of the Spirit that's inside of a spirit of power, love, and self-control. The Spirit of God, the power that comes from it that transforms us, that changes us. As we recognize the things in our life that are sinful, we talked about that a few weeks ago. We all have sin. There's not one person here that I hope that would say, I'm completely free. I don't ever sin. We recognize we still have sin. We're figuring out how we deal with it and how we take it to Jesus and how we're transformed. And we recognize we have to repent of it. We have to allow God to work in us and to change us, right? Well, this is the kind of person who doesn't seem to ever have to repent. In fact, they're the kind of person that would advocate for the kind of lifestyle they're living. They wouldn't even try to hide it. They're the kind of person that you'd be able to say, this isn't clearly outside of what God wants, and they would defend it, all the while saying that they are a believer and they're doing exactly what God wants. No wonder he says avoid such people. He says run from them with terror because of the damage they can do. This should not surprise us, you guys. This is nothing new when it comes to worship of God, because every time there's been people worshiping God sincerely, there's been people who have tried to manipulate it for their own selfish gain. I mean, listen to Isaiah speak. Isaiah actually is speaking, but God is speaking through him to the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 1. What you have here is you have God's people. They are worshiping like crazy. I mean, they are having worship festivals that would make our Sunday service look pathetic. I mean, these people knew how to have a service after service after service, weeks long worth of festivals where they're sacrificing and singing and praising, hands up, reading scripture, doing all the right things. And listen to what God says when he finally is fed up. Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, bring me no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. He says, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Here's what he says. He says, I'm so tired of fake faith. I'm so tired of people coming and singing to me and praying to me all the while with blood on their hands. Well, we might say we don't have blood on our hands. He says, what about the oppressed? What about the people in the world who need justice, who have no voice? He says, oh, that's where you should be putting your energy, right? You should be helping. But instead you come and you act like everything's fine on the outside. And God says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. He says, when you raise your hands in worship, I'm going to turn my eyes. I'm going to close my eyes. See, selfish love can look a lot like Christianity. And so he says, avoid. Avoid people that do this. Now, careful here. This is not just saying, you know what, I saw sin in someone's life, so I don't go around them at all, right? But this is not what we're being taught here. It says, avoid such people. Avoid those who profess to love God, to live the godly life, and then have obvious and blatant and unrepentant sin and don't care, right? There's a difference between having a brother in the Lord who is struggling and falling and getting back up and needs encouragement and needs to be built up and needs someone walking along his side. And there's a difference between that guy and the guy I talked about at first, right? This isn't saying that we're supposed to be on the patrol looking for people who sin so we can avoid them. No. It's saying a certain kind of person, someone who acts like they got it all together yet willingly partakes in sin and doesn't care. This also isn't saying avoid people outside of the church who sin, right? I mean, remember the mission. The church. We are here to worship God, right? And to grow each other. For what purpose? So we can feel really good about ourselves and have really great meetings every Sunday and pat each other on the back. The mission. The world. Those outside. Those who need the same grace that we need. Paul says it a different way in 1 Corinthians 5. He says it like this. He says, I wrote to you in a previous letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy, and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. But now I am writing you to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of, and then he lists out those sins. What he's saying here is, if there's someone who professes Jesus but is unwilling or unrepentant, right? That's the person we're supposed to be on the lookout for, to be guarded about, right? See, selfish love is dangerous because it can look a lot like the Christian faith. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful understanding what's true so we can handle this. See, selfish love, not only does it look a lot like Christian faith, but remember the big point. Selfish love can mess up a life. Misdirected love, if your love is pointed in the wrong direction, if it's pointed at itself, it can mess up your life, but here's where the news gets worse. It can not only mess up your life, it can mess up someone else's. See, those who have selfish love, they end up messing up other people's lives. Verses 6 through 9. It says, for among those who have this selfish love, this misdirected love, it says, are those who creep into households, and they capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified according to the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So, selfish love. Not only does it mess up your life, but that selfish love, it can mess up someone else's life. That's what he says here. And he actually says that those with the selfish love, some of them end up preying on the weak. And he uses this this Old Testament example to kind of get our bearings as we think about it. He uses these two Old Testament examples. These two guys are not named in the Old Testament, but the Jewish tradition and then the New Testament writing names these guys. And he's talking about two magicians or astrologers or black sorcerers or whatever they were, like worked in evil whatever, who opposed Moses when Moses went to the court of Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Remember when Moses went in there and he would do what God gave him to do as miracles, and they would perform kind of the same thing. So he would throw down his staff and it would turn into a serpent, and some people from Pharaoh's court would do the exact same thing, whether it was by like black magic or even just trickery. Who knows how they did it, right? But remember that? This is who it's talking about here. He says they opposed Moses. They opposed God. They opposed truth. They set themselves up on one side against the truth of God's word. This is saying the same exact thing about those today who have this selfish love and prey on other people with it, saying that they're part of the same cut. They're a cut from the same cloth. They're opposing truth. They're opposing the gospel. They're opposing what God wants. And that's the picture he's describing or he's using. He says, and they prey on those who are weak. Now in this passage, he uses the term, and he says that they prey on weak women, right? They approach a certain kind of person. And he describes this kind of person. He says that they are burdened down with sins, first of all. Burdened down with sins. What does that mean? It means that they've got such a guilty conscience that they recognize the sin in their life. They recognize the places in their life where they've failed, where they've not obeyed God, but they don't take it to the cross of Jesus Christ. They carry around their sin. They carry around their guilt. They're sorry, but they don't realize that they have complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ. They carry around this guilt and the sin. They say, "Man, I've blown, I've messed up, I sin." And they say it again. And they keep going through the same thing over and over again, never coming to a point where they recognize that that sin is exactly why Jesus died. That he died for it. That his death on the cross paid the price completely. They don't come to this realization that sin and that guilt and that shame has been washed away permanently. Period. It's like they're burdened with sin. And then it says that they're led astray by various passions. Now this is not passionately pursuing their purpose. This is pursuing whatever feels right in the moment. Whatever is going to help them feel good. Whatever is going to foster a love of self. They're led astray. They've got what God's called and asked them to do, yet they're going this way and that way, and it often ends up meaning they have more burden of sin in their life. Right? And then finally it says they're always learning but kept never coming to a knowledge of the truth. See, this fit really well with the false teachers of this time, because they like to visit household after household and spin these great ideas that sounded so endearing and mind-blowing and so cool, but the problem was it wasn't the gospel. It wasn't the truth. It wasn't centered on Jesus. And it might sound like a great, fun, cool, interesting idea, but it wasn't what they needed to deal with their sin and to deal with those passions. And so they always are learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth of the gospel that Jesus died for them and rose again. Now, in Paul's day, the societal structure made it really easy to pick on women. To pick on them because they might not have had the same kind of opportunities and education. And so that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a specific person. But I'm going to be honest. This is not talking about saying women are weak and men aren't. Because I have known guys who I, as much and as long as I've worked with them, they have been burdened with sin. Led away by various passions and always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. This isn't talking about gals. This is talking about a certain kind of mindset. So be careful with it. This could be talking about us. Could be talking about you. The point here is this mindset is preyed upon by those with selfish intentions. They prey upon those who have this kind of mindset. It's a misdirected love. And not only does it mess up your life, but it messes up other people's lives. But think about where a misdirected love might show itself in your life. What about in your marriage? If we get real for a moment, if we get really practical, how can a misdirected or a selfish love impact your relationship with your husband or wife? If you come home and the only thing you're concerned about is what you want, what you need, or what you feel like doing, how's that going to turn out in the long run for you? It's going to cause tension. It's going to cause grief. It's going to cause frustration. It's going to cause anger. It's going to cause a fight. And then you're going to end up calling the church saying, hey, can we meet with the pastor, right? That's exactly what it's going to do. Because you look into a relationship and it almost always comes down to that idea of selfishness. Selfishness. Or what about as a parent? If your focus is on what you want, on what you need, on what feels good to you. If you take care of your kids. One guy, Tony, most of you guys know Tony Frost of them, he said, you know what? I see parents during first services, they just buy their kids toys or turn on the TV so they can do what they want instead of dealing with their kids. This is a great observation, right? You could say it in a way I couldn't. What about you? What about as a parent? Do you have a misdirected love? Are your interactions with your kids, are they a burden? Is it a task? Is it a chore? Or is it a place for you to love? Or what about at work or at school? Is everything about you in those moments, about who annoys you or who's not doing their job right and how it impacts you and da da da, is it a misdirected love? Or are you able to love even the most annoying of your coworkers? See, a misdirected love, it doesn't just have consequences on your life. It has consequences on the lives of those around you. How about this? What does it look like to have a misdirected love here? As part of a community. As part of a people that gather together and say, we are the church. Well, here's what it looks like. I have a friend that was telling me, he visited a church a few weeks ago and sat down, and someone literally came up to him. You've heard stories like this. Said, you're sitting in my seat. Right? It starts there, though. But where does it go after that? It means we come to church and we're concerned about our own needs or our own wants or our own desires. And so we interact with the people that we like and that are comfortable. And so maybe it becomes cliquish. And we start to do our own thing. Or we love our ministry, but we don't care about anyone else's. And we become a silo and we just do our own thing. Or you know what? We're so focused on self that someone new looking for the grace of God comes in. And we just totally ignore them because we want to talk to our friends about whatever is on our mind. Or we decide we don't want to serve. We don't want to give our time. We don't want to help. We don't want to give. And a misdirected love can ruin a church. Could sink us like that. See, misdirected love is dangerous. It can look a lot like Christianity, but it will corrupt your life. It will mess with your life, and it can mess with someone else's. It can mess up someone else's. If you have a misdirected love, what do you do? Well, here's where I want us to start. I want to ask you where you see yourself in that passage that we read earlier. As we read through those descriptions, was there a moment that as we read it, you heard a line, a phrase, one of those descriptions, and you just kind of felt like a little bit of, oh, dang it. Why do you have to write that one, right? Is there something in that list that as you hear it, you see a little bit of that in yourself? I'm not saying that this is all you all the time, but even part of your life, is there some of that that you see in yourself? Or let me ask you this. What would you say is the focus of your love? As you think about the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the attention you give to your family or your coworkers or your neighbor, what is the focus of your love? Are those interactions, if you're honest, are they about you or are they about others? Or your prayer life, when you pray, are you praying, God, please deal with this person, and God, help me with this, and God, bring this to my life? Or are you praying, God, help me to serve you. Help me to love people. Help me to do this step of faith that I know is going to be big and hard, but I'm doing it because I want to love you. Where's your love focused? If you find that you have some of these characteristics, or if you think about the way you spend your time or the way you pray and you see some of the things in there that maybe you don't like, you know what that's revealing? It's not saying you're a terrible person, you should leave. Here's what it's saying. It's saying you have some selfish love in you. Some inappropriate selfish love. Now, to love yourself isn't necessarily a bad thing. Paul actually says to husbands, they're supposed to love their wives like they love their own bodies, right? This picture of care and concern, right? It's not bad necessarily. But it's, where is the primary focus of your love? Is it self? Or is it God? Is it self or is it God? If you find that you have misdirected love in your life, if you find that you have misdirected love and it's messing up your life even in some little ways, what I imagine you're also going to find is that you've been lied to. That you've bought into a few lies. Maybe you've bought into the lie that you can love yourself better than God can love you. Just think about that for a minute. Maybe you've bought into the lie that you can love yourself better than the God who not only is creator and sustainer of all things, but the God who himself is love. Maybe you bought into that lie. Maybe you bought into the lie that you'll miss out if you direct your love at God instead of yourself. That somehow God won't take care of you in some area of your life. That he'll miss what you really need. Maybe you bought that lie. Yeah, that's what it really is. It's a lie. Because God can love you far more than you could ever love yourself. Think about it like this. Selfish love not only corrupts your character. Selfish love not only messes up your life, but you and I, we only have so much love we can give. We are finite creatures, right? We have an end. We have a limit to the amount that we actually have. And so when we have a selfish love and we take all the love we have and we aim it at ourselves, there is an end to the amount of love we can actually even experience. But God is infinite. God has a love that is infinite, that has no end, that has no cap, that never stops. And so when you begin to aim your love at Him, you begin to realize the love that He has aimed at you more and more clearly. You're able to understand how deeply He loves you and how He loves you more than you could ever love yourself. This might be a bit of a mystery, but here's the truth. If your focus of love is on self, it's going to be limited and corrupt. But if your focus of love is on God, it's going to be unlimited. It's going to be pure. I was reminded this week by our children's director, Marta, that it's kind of like the difference between a pitcher of water hose. You take a pitcher of water. This is you. This is you, and the water in it is the amount of love that you are actually able to give. And you can give it to yourself. You can pour it out on things that are going to please you and make you happy, but it's limited. And when it's gone, it's gone. And when it's gone, that's usually when you start to see those characteristics really show themselves in your life. Because you're not able to mask it as much. And so it becomes clear that you are unappeasable and you're angry and you're violent and you have no love for others. You just love money and love pleasure and love self. That's usually when you start to see it. It might take years, might take decades, might take an entire life to pour it all out. But this is the end result. But if your love is directed at God, you begin to understand the love He has for you, and it's a lot like a hose. Whoa! You weren't even looking. It's a lot like a hose. Now, Wayne said I could do this to him before service, right? No, he didn't. It's a lot like a hose. When the source of your love and the aim of your love is God, it just doesn't stop. It's an unending source. See, this passage might not sound very loving at the front end, but this passage is all about the love that you have in the place that it is directed. Where is your love directed today? Is your love directed at yourself? At pleasure, at money, at what you want? Or is your love directed at the God who is love? And are you experiencing the love that He has for you? I'm going to end by letting Jesus say a few things. I'm going to read just a couple passages from the book of John, and I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. He basically says what we've already said today, but I want you to allow His words to wash over your heart as you think about love and a self-directed love versus a God-focused love. I want to ask you to allow His words to change your mind, to give you a vision of what it looks like to know His love, to love Him, and then to walk in the purposes He has for you in this world. Jesus says in John 12, He says, "Whoever loves his life will lose it." Whoever loves his life will lose it. Because if your love is self-focused, there is a limit, there is an end, you will lose. Another picture Jesus gives is in John 4. Talking about a well, He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here, actually. And how when you're connected with Him, it's like your life has a spring flowing out from inside of you. See, the world needs your love. Not focused at yourself, but focused on God. So that God's love cannot just flow into your life, but it can flow through you as you interact with whoever God puts in front of you. And as you accomplish the purposes that He has for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we desire to know You and to know Your love. And we thank You that You have made Your love clear in Your Son, Jesus Christ. That You have shown us a love that we could never achieve. When Your Son, Jesus, He willingly died on a cross for our sin, even though He didn't deserve it at all, and He rose from the grave. We thank You for that incredible act of love. God, I pray that You would make each of us secure in that love. God, for those in this room who feel like they've been burdened by sin and guilt, I pray that they would come to a knowledge of the truth, that if they trust Jesus, His death and resurrection, that sin is forgiven and they are washed clean. God, I pray for those of us who find ourselves led astray by various passions, living impulsive lives, living lives of sin, not focused on passionately pursuing our purpose in You. God, I pray that You would remind us of Your great love and how in finding You in that love, there's like a spring, a fountain flowing inside of us, spilling into eternal life. God, I pray ultimately that You are pleased and You are glorified through all of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.